Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, shall we build a better house? That seems to be the question in our first lesson for today. The king, King David, finally, after all of these struggles and difficulties, having given up his career as a shepherd, is now living in the palace made of cedar, surrounded by this kind of aromatic opulence and beauty. And as he sits there in his kingdom, he thinks to himself, "Self, maybe we should build a house for God. Let's build a better house for God." Well, it seems kind of like a strange thing until we think about how often we do that same thing. In churches and in synods and in denominations, we seem often to be about the task of building a better house for God, as if the one that we already have isn't quite good enough. At the denominational level, we keep rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. We keep changing personnel and programs and policies in hopes that we will better reflect the coming kingdom and become more successful, or at least a little less insolvent. Local congregations are not immune either. Mired in a sometimes lackluster sense of mission, sometimes congregations turn to building a new sanctuary in hopes that things will turn around. Personally, I blame the 80s movie Field of Dreams for this idea. Because there is a kind of infection in our society that if we just build it better and more attractive and with better colors and carpet and padded pews and maybe some reclining pews, that in fact, it will attract more people and everything will be okay. What we really need to do is build a better house for God. Even worse, sometimes we look at the church down the road and think to ourselves, gosh, they have a really nice church. It makes, you know, the Episcopalians just built a new building. It makes ours look a little dumpy. We should do something about that. It's almost as if we look around and we think to ourselves, why would God's Spirit come into this place when God's Spirit could reside in the beautiful church down the road with beautiful people? As if somehow we're in a competition for God's presence. It seems a little strange, but in fact, that's what we often do. When left without any other options, or what we think are no other options, we begin to simply build, sort of like David. Well, I'm no longer in the tent. I'm no longer having to fight the people around me. I have my own palace. We should probably build God a place to live. David was sure that God wanted a house. And God laughingly reminds David, "Are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. I have been moving about in a tent and in a tabernacle. And wherever I have moved about among the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house?'" And the answer, of course, is no. God has never asked that question. So often when we seek to build a new building, whether it be a beautiful sanctuary or a new program, we build it on a kind of spurious foundation. We find that our foundations for such buildings are things like pride and fear, a desire to succeed. And even, dare I say it, sometimes we build these new things on misdirected enthusiasm. I wonder if our gospel lesson might not lead us in a different and more interesting direction. In the sixth month, an angel of the Lord came and visited Mary and begins to build something quite wonderful and unexpected. I'd love to spend a little time building up the, you know, suspense about what it is that God is building, but I hope on the fourth Sunday of Advent you actually know. What is God building in Mary? You don't know. You can speak out loud. Thank you, choir. God bless you all. What was that? Oh, says the Jew. Yes, thank you. It's all right. Yeah, God is building Jesus, but God is building something even more interesting than Jesus. God is building a baby, but also a new kingdom. Not of cedar or of brick or of stone, but of people. The first brick in the foundation for this new kingdom is the yes of Mary. Now be careful. We don't want to have this sort of decision theology where, in fact, God finds Mary to be a favorite and beloved one because she says yes. Read the text. The text says the angel dropped in out of nowhere, looked at Mary, and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." As David Lowe says in his commentary, it's important to realize that Mary's yes comes after God has already declared her favored and beloved. That first brick in the foundation is indeed the yes of Mary. Before she has even spoken a word, God favors Mary. The miracle of the yes is that Mary indeed sees and believes that God has noticed her and favored her. Her yes is the miracle affirmation of one who is willing and able to see herself as God most unexpectedly sees her, not as she sees herself, not as a young, poor, insignificant, unmarried, and worthless peasant, but as a beloved, favored, and beautiful creation. As we enter this Christmastide, maybe it's important to realize that that's her foundation, but it's also our foundation. That God has looked upon us with favor and made promises to us. After all, that's what happens in that first lesson. David wants to build a house of cedar, and God says, "I never asked you to build me a house of cedar, but instead I will build of you a kingdom made of people." That's God's vision. And for Mary, it is not that God creates this child and this wonderful Savior so that we can build monuments to it, but that a new kind of kingdom will be built of you. That's our foundation. As we enter this Christmastide, I want to invite you to think about the foundations of the buildings you are building. Your career, your relationships, your church. And wonder for yourself, where is the foundation? And I invite you to think about how you are blessed and favored of God. Even just right now, in this worship service, in this very moment, imagine for yourself how you are favored and beloved. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, right before we began this morning, right before we started the 8 o'clock service, I turned to Pastor Angela and I said, well, the hardest task for me today is to believe my own sermon. To believe that I'm beloved and chosen. To believe that you are beloved and chosen. And that God is making of us in this season a new creation, remade, reborn, renewed. What if God is calling us to place our hope not in better buildings made of cedar or brick or stone? What if God is calling us to be the house God has already proclaimed to be perfectly built? For the job. What if God is not calling us to build a better house for God, but to be God's house in this time and in this space? Imagine. Imagine. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. What will be our response? Amen.
Amen.